This evening, in our review of the names of God, I've elected to give you the list of the meanings of the names of God and ask you to help me with the Hebrew name as we have learned it. And so we'll give you the liberty just to call out from where you're sitting, the Hebrew name of God that means eternal triune creator. Somebody help me? Elohim. Very good. The self-existing one. Jehovah Yahweh. God Almighty. El Shaddai. Lord or Master. Adonai. The God who sees or the God who provides. Jehovah Jireh. The God who heals. Jehovah Rapha. Good. God our peace. Jehovah Shalom. God who is there, or the God who is here. Jehovah Shema. God our banner. Nisi. Jehovah Nisi. Very good. Of course, the premise for our series is that God has progressively revealed himself to his people by introducing himself with and identifying himself by different names at different times. God's names were given to man by God himself during specific times of man's need so that we might know that God is our all in all. This evening, the name that we are going to explore is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And the name Jehovah Tsidkenu means... anyone? God, our righteousness. And we learn of Jehovah Tsidkenu in Jeremiah chapter number 23. And I invite you to find that in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter number 23. As you are turning, allow me to establish the context for you. After the reigns of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel split or divided into two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, the 10 southern tribes were called Judah, and each kingdom had their own respective kings. Some were good and some were bad. The chart here on the screen before you lists the kings of Judah. And perhaps you can see that list of those kings. This chart lists the kings of Israel. But what I want you to notice about each of these lists is the practice of each king as designated this way. The kings of Judah. Some did evil, some did right. Or the kings of Israel. Some did evil and, well, one of them maybe a mixed bag there of his practice. And the colors identify each king as being either righteous or unrighteous. That is, they did right or they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in a real sense, Proverbs 14:34 is true. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when the righteous ruled and reigned in the land, the people prospered. When the unrighteous ruled and reigned in the land, the people suffered. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, you're in Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah began his ministry during the reign of the good king of Judah, Josiah. If you can find it there on the screen, I'll highlight it for you. Josiah. Josiah had instituted sweeping reforms and Judah experienced a spiritual revival, but Josiah's successors reversed that direction and were an abomination in the sight of the Lord. They did evil. They were wicked. And consequently, conditions in Judah became terrible. The priests and the princes and the people polluted the temple in Jerusalem. They practiced every evil, heathen practice that you could imagine, and the land was full of violence and corruption, so that in 2 Kings 23, God said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. So that just as the 10 northern tribes of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians in 722, so also now the southern two tribes of Judah would fall to the Babylonians in 586. And Jeremiah is the prophet. He was the voice piece for God that predicted the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians as the instrument of God's judgment. And that was Jeremiah's ministry. That was his message. The heartbroken prophet Jeremiah had a heartbreaking message, and it was a message of doom for Judah and for Jerusalem. But you say, well, didn't God promise to establish David's throne forever? Yes, we call it the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, God promised David, in your house and your kingdom, David, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, also predicted the subsequent return from captivity. But more than a return to the land, Jeremiah prophesied that God would raise up to David a righteous branch. Okay, all of this is background, perhaps rehearsed and familiar to you, but look at Jeremiah 23. We pick up in verse number 5. Of course, the prophet Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days," Jeremiah is speaking, "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Or, in your Hebrew Bibles, Jehovah Yahweh Tsidkenu, as it's here on the screen. Now before we examine this name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, or God our righteousness, this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords, I want us to go back and I want us to look again at the list of the kings of Judah. Specifically, I want you to focus on that last and final king of Judah. If you can see it there on the screen, it's the name Zedekiah. And I want to compare and contrast the name Zedekiah with the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. Quick Hebrew lesson for you here. And, well, here's the comparison between the two names. Quick Hebrew lesson. Every Hebrew word is built on a triliteral root. That means there are three core letters to every Hebrew word. And as I put the Hebrew names on the screen here, I want to highlight for you the triliteral root, the three main letters of each name, the three letters that are shared in these two names, and I highlight them there. Reading from right to left, you see a character that looks like a funny Y. Do you see that there? It's the Hebrew letter Tsade. Next to it, moving from right to left, you see an upside down and inverted L. Do you see that? That's the Hebrew letter Dal. And then you see a big P. Do you see that big P? That's the Hebrew letter Kof. And those three letters, that triliteral root, the core for both of those names is the same. And you need to remember those three Hebrew letters because we're going to see them again in a few minutes. Both the name Zedekiah and the name Tsidkenu share the triliteral root meaning of righteousness. So that, you got to follow me. This is very exciting. Zedekiah means righteousness of Jehovah. And Tsidkenu means Jehovah our righteousness. You say, now, Pastor Matt, is this a Hebrew lesson or is this a Bible study? Is this a seminary classroom or is this our Wednesday evening pick-me-up, shot-in-the-arm devotional? Well, now follow this. King Zedekiah's name. Okay, King Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before it fell to the Babylonians. King Zedekiah's name had not always been King Zedekiah. Originally, King Zedekiah's name was King Mattaniah, which means gift of Jehovah. In fact, my name, Matt, or Matthew, means gift of God. So King Mattaniah meant gift of Jehovah, or gift of God. But when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and conquered Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar changed King Mattaniah's name to King Zedekiah, which means righteousness of Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar renamed the king. Now, why did King Nebuchadnezzar, in the conquest of Jerusalem, in the conquest of Judah, give King Zedekiah a new name, or King Mattaniah a new name, King Zedekiah? I have a couple suggestions for you. One, it may have been Nebuchadnezzar's mockery of Judah and Judah's God. See how your righteous God treats you? How nice of your righteous God to let you suffer at the hand of the Babylonians. How righteous of your God to allow you to be taken captive by your enemies. Ha ha ha, what a righteous God you have. Or perhaps King Nebuchadnezzar might have been looking to justify his conquest of Judah. Saying, see how your God is using me to judge you, Judah? If your God is so righteous, then I am doing what must be okay with him. You deserve what I've done to you. It is righteous what I'm doing to you. And so you say, well, what's the point? I thought we were studying the names of God, not the names of Judah's king. Allow me this summary statement. It is probable, and it is probably during the reign of King Mattaniah, or King Zedekiah, as he was renamed, that Jeremiah's prophecy of Jehovah Senkenu was given. During the time in which Nebuchadnezzar sarcastically renamed the last king to sit on David's throne, righteousness of Jehovah, God spoke through Jeremiah and promised another king whose name would be Jehovah, our righteousness. Do you see the play on the words there? And so when Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem and Judah and says, I'm going to rename your king. It's not King Mattaniah anymore, gift of God. It's now going to be called righteousness of God. Ha ha. Jeremiah then arrives with God's message and says, don't worry, people, because someday God will raise up another king and we're going to call him Jehovah, our righteousness. And as devastating as Jeremiah's prophetic ministry was, it was also profoundly promising. It was promising to the people because the throne of David would endure and the next king would be a righteous king. And folks, when you are suffering the injustices of life and when life does not seem fair to you, you need to be reminded that God is a righteous God. Even when things aren't going your way, don't seem fair. When you have been given the short end of the stick or been dealt a bad hand, as we might say, God is yet righteous. And of course, I would cross-reference Romans chapter 9, where Paul asks the rhetorical question, is there unrighteousness with God when we don't understand his justice? Absolutely not. Let me quickly remind you that God is righteous. Psalm 129 verse 4, the Lord is righteous. Do you notice those Hebrew letters there? Do you see the funny looking Y and that upside down inverted L and that big P? It's Tzadik. Deuteronomy 32:4, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustices, righteous and upright is he. And you see those Hebrew letters there again, the righteousness of God. How about Psalm 119? Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You see the three Hebrew letters there again. Psalm 89, verse 14, also 97, verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And you see the Hebrew, the tzedek there, the righteousness again. God is a righteous God. God is Jehovah Tzidkenu. And even if your home is ransacked by the enemy, and you are hauled away from what is safe and familiar to you, and you are suffering the injustice at the hand of the wicked, wicked people, be reminded that God is righteous. Now, among the ancients, the notion of righteousness was represented by a balance scale. And we are familiar with Lady Justice, who holds the balance scale in her hand, and the analogy and the images of one correctly measuring or weighing one thing against another. In fact, Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Why? Because God is a righteous God, and unrighteousness violates his very character. And for all of human history, man has used this image to determine his own righteousness. Beginning with Job, let me be weighed in an even balance, a balance of righteousness, that God may know my integrity, he said in Job 31. And many people view God as weighing their good deeds against their bad, and anyone who embraces a gospel of good works is hoping, right, that their good works will outweigh their bad works so that when the judgment day comes, the scales will tip in their favor. The problem is that man is not basically good. Man is bad. Let me remind you of man's unrighteousness. Man's unrighteousness, Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. Another place, Deuteronomy 9. Verses 4 to 6, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land. Deuteronomy 7 explains that God did not set his love on Israel nor choose Israel because they were bigger or better than the other peoples. The truth of the matter is that they were the least of the people. And there in Deuteronomy 7, the Bible explains that God chose unrighteous Israel to make them a holy people to God. But how does that work out? How is it that unrighteous man can be made holy? How is it that unrighteous man can be made right with God? And that is the constant pursuit of the Orthodox Jew or any other religious person who is seeking their own righteousness. Now, the spiritually minded in the Old Testament clearly understood that the punishment or penalty of one's sin must be applied to an innocent substitute, and the innocence of that substitute be applied to the sinner. I call this the great exchange, the flip-flop, the transfer. The proper theological designation is the substitutionary atonement, and that's what Jesus Christ was for us. The Lamb of God, the perfect righteous Lamb of God, and His righteousness was transferred to us as our sin was transferred to Him. Another theological word is imputation there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. The American Standard Version says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus for us. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so here are the lessons for us. The lessons first, God revealed himself to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in the name Jehovah Tsimkenu when Judah was suffering the injustice or the unrighteousness of wicked King Nebuchadnezzar and their captivity in Babylon. Judah's own king, King Mattaniah's name, had been changed to King Zedekiah in a mockery of God. And so God assured Judah that another king would come and be named Jehovah Tsimkenu, so that even when we suffer perceived injustices in life, we can know that God is a righteous God. You see, I think, in fact, Jeremiah's prophecy would have been a great message of hope for Judah. There's another king coming, Jehovah, our righteousness. And second, and ultimately, we need to know that the revelation of God as Jehovah Tsimkenu was nothing short, in Jeremiah 23, was nothing short of a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, who is the righteous substitute for our unrighteousness. Does all that make sense? I think it's profound, and it's insight that perhaps you'd never noticed before. And we have the opportunity when we go to the Lord in prayer, in petition, in praise, to address our God as Jehovah, our righteousness, or God, our righteousness. Father God, we address you this evening as our Jehovah Tsimkenu, God our righteousness. And Lord, in a practical way, we suffer injustices every day, perceived unrighteousnesses against us that violate us, that hurt us. God, may we be mindful that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu. And then, Lord, in a greater way, we understand that your Son, Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. And there on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood as the perfect substitute, exchanging his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And oh, dear God, we thank you so much for that. We are grateful that Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.